When we read the Bible and we discover what God says about being lost, surely every one of us accountable before God is thinking about, looking for, hoping for salvation. It's an awesome thing to read all that God has said about what it means to be lost. We do not like the word hell itself, and yet when we start thinking about that word and its use in the New Testament, it's a place that none of us would want to go to. We aren't hoping and longing for that kind of lifestyle. I've never talked to anyone who knew that they were living in sin, and I've talked to several of those in a way, but I've never talked to one who said, "Man, I'm so excited about where I am spiritually. I am so looking forward to being lost eternally in hell." They've never said that. I've never heard anybody say that. I'm not sure that anybody would be in their right mind if they understood what God is talking about. So when we start thinking about these passages, Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, they are some of the most familiar passages in the Bible to me. I started looking at them very early in my study of the Bible as a preacher. Very easy sermon in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. God is telling us that that grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Remember this morning we talked about men out there, women out there who do not know God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And that grace being personified teaches us three things: that we must deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then that great verse 14 tells us that He has redeemed us from every lawless deed, and He has purified us for Himself so that we might be His special people. What a great statement that passage makes. And as we think about that, we can look at what God is talking about, and we can see tonight, I want us to at least try to see four things that when we start thinking about our salvation, what God has done for us. When we start thinking, first of all, about sin, we have to pay a price. We pay a price for every choice that we make. There are some folks in this room who have made choices sometimes years ago you're still paying a price for. You young folks ought to be thinking about your choices every day because there's a price to pay. There are people paying major prices in their life for what they chose to do when they were your age. And they continue to pay a price. There's a penalty for choosing sin. God tells us that we need to know what sin is. We need to be aware of that. And once we know it and once we're aware of it, we ought to stay away from sin. Now, these passages that I have on the screen in front of you back up what God says in Titus 2 and verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. One of the penalties of sin is that we are lost. God has saved us. We are in real trouble if our life is full of sin. Anybody in this room accountable before God tonight who is choosing sin, you are practicing sin over and over and over again. And even though you know it's wrong, you choose to keep going back. And you're basically saying to God, "Doesn't matter to me who you are, what you want, I am going to choose sin." We have a problem. We will pay a great price. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Now look at this. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life. He's given us a chance for life that never ends with Him. He's abolished death. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, the Bible teaches us very clearly, the soul that sins, it shall die. That's the penalty of sin. The father is not going to be responsible for the sins of the son. There are some folks probably sitting in this room who have children that are grown and gone from home, whose lives are not what they ought to be, and you're miserable, and you're sitting there wondering, what did I do wrong? How responsible am I for what my children have chosen? The father is not going to be responsible for the sins of the son. On the other hand, there are some young folks sitting in this room who know that your parents are choosing to stay away from God, and they're not wanting to live in a right relationship with God. You are not responsible for the sins of your parents. The father is not going to be responsible for the son. The son is not going to be responsible for the parents. But the soul that sins, that is the soul that's going to die. But in the grace that brings salvation, God has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. And then John 3, verse 16, we're so familiar with. God loved us so much, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, one of my favorite in all the Bible, because God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. How easy would that be? Pointing his finger at Roy Sharp, that would be quite easy. Pointing his finger at you, that would be quite easy. But God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You see, the penalty of sin is we are under the condemnation of God for death. But the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, as we think about that pressure that sin brings, the salvation that is so much needed, salvation, that hope that we have, salvation frees us from the power of sin. In verse 12 here, that grace of God that brings salvation teaches us. There's great power in being taught. Sometimes we hate school. I think that I talk to a lot of college students who cannot wait to get out of college. I am never going to get in a class again. I'm never doing another paper. I'm never going to take another test. Yes, you will. It may not be a forced assignment of writing a paper, but you're going to be tested constantly. The power of sin is great. And the message of God that brings salvation, that grace in the personified form, teaches us that we must deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We can do that. But sin is powerful, but this grace frees us from ungodliness and worldly lust. And it shows us the way to live. We live soberly, righteously, and godly. You can choose that. You don't have to choose sin. We can live soberly, righteously, and godly right now in this present world. So we look at 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. You want to be righteous? You practice. You live by what is right. Read God's message. His word is truth. His word is right. You want to be considered a righteous person? Look at the text of the Bible and begin to practice what God says. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. You see, one of the neatest things that you can read about in the Bible is God lets you be about as much like Him as you can be in character. Just like He is righteous, you can be righteous. And so He teaches us that. But in verse 8 it says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The devil's had a heart full of sin, a life full of sin from the very beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Why? That He might destroy the works of the devil. There's power in temptation. There's power in sin. But the grace of God that brings salvation, that teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, is going to release you from the power of sin. But we have a great release from the presence of sin. We don't have to be there. Verse 13 teaches us here that we are going to be able to look for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was so firmly entrenched in his faith, in his life, he was able to say, Galatians 2:20, no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. I don't have to live by the power of sin. I don't have to live in the presence of sin in me. God will clean me up and set me free. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is trying to convince Timothy to preach the word, you be ready all the time. Be ready anywhere, everywhere, anytime to preach the word. Why is that? Because the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's going to come a time when people will not listen. And they're going to do what they want to. This says because, according to their own desires. Why? Because they have itching ears that will heap up for themselves teachers and look at what's going to happen. They will turn their ears away from the truth. And when they do that, they're going to turn aside to fables, to things that are made up, to things that are not true. And they will not have a chance to be out from the presence of sin within themselves. You see, you can't help it if you're with somebody and they use God's name in vain. You can't help it if you go to somebody's house and they are sitting there drunk. You didn't know that was going to happen. You may have the opportunity to leave. You cannot avoid the presence of sin in the world. It's going to be there. But it doesn't have to be living in you. This grace of God that brings salvation wipes that away when we are willing to listen to Him and we don't worry about the presence of sin. Paul says in this great passage, I have verse 8 that most everybody in this room knows up on the screen. Finally, not just in this world, but finally, when this world is over. Paul's already said in verse 6, he's already being poured out as a drink offering. He's already fought a good fight. He's finished the course. He's kept the faith. Now there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to him on that day. And then he says, not to me only, but he's also talking to you and me, if we love his appearing. And so we do not have to live with sin in us. God will cleanse us. And He will make us free from the presence of sin. But God will free us from being possessed by sin. When we take a look at what God is doing in our lives, He is hoping that sin doesn't get a hold of you and possess you. You be in control of your life instead of permitting sin to be in control of your life. God wants you to be His possession, and if you, by grace, you are saved, God is possessing you, and sin cannot possess you if God is. Why should we turn to God? Why should we listen to God? Why should we do what God says? Why should we give up what the world offers? Because, you see, I want to be possessed by God. I don't want to be possessed by sin. Look at verse 14. He gave Himself, this text says, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify unto Himself His own special people who are zealous for good works. He wants you and me to be ready to go to work, but He wants to possess us. And we can be His own special people, ready to go to work on His behalf. Sin will have to turn loose of us. There are numerous passages that teach us that we could turn out to be something very special. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Boy, we like to drop names, don't we? I've mentioned before, I've been in the airport in Atlanta. I walked in among these tall guys, and it was the Atlanta Hawks basketball team. And man, when I did that, I was so into basketball, I couldn't stand myself. I thought I went to heaven. Here were all these big basketball players. I was standing in line one time, another time in Atlanta, looked up there and saw this big guy, and he turned around, it's Terry Bradshaw. I got on a plane down in Louisiana one day, and here I looked, I'm kind of tired, and I'm leaning my head against the window, and I look out, walking across the place to get on this little plane I was on, was Lou Brock, a baseball player for the St. Louis Cardinals. We love to drop names like that, don't we? We just love that. How would it be to you if one day God says, this is my chosen person? And when I put him in this group or her in this group, these are my chosen people. God is name dropping you as a special possession. How important would that be? How neat would that be? And then if you look at Romans 6, beginning with verse 17, you can see that you were once a slave to sin. You are possessed. You are owned by sin. You're a slave. The concept there of a slave is one owned by someone else who does the other person's bidding. You're not your own. You're not free to do your own bidding. You were servants of sin. You were slaves of sin. Yet, you obeyed from the heart. Obeyed from the heart. What did you obey? That form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Paul said, I preach to you. Here is the gospel message. That grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to us in the form of doctrine and teaching about what we need to do to keep ourselves away from the penalty of sin, away from the power of sin, away from the presence of sin, and away from being possessed by sin. And verse 19 says, having been set free. Sin no longer has you. You're not possessed by it anymore. What a great blessing to be away from being possessed by sin and being a part of God's chosen people. As we sing our next song, please think about the grace of God that brings salvation. And if you are having a heart check and you know that your heart is not right with God, you know you need to make a response. Our hope and our plea and our prayer is that you will respond to God. You'll come home to God if you're a child of God that's wandered away, and you'll be ready to pray to God that He'll forgive you so that you can be set free from sin. As we stand and as we sing.